And today we're going to talk a little bit about standing against the wiles of the devil. And obviously this is this whole passage that began at verse 10 goes all the way down to 18 that talks about the spiritual battle. We just began this last week, and you know, we don't want to rush through this, and so as you know, I don't rush through anything. But we will spend a little time this morning in verses 10 through 13. And last week we talked basically introducing this passage that and just to be aware of the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. And so that's really what we focused on last week. Today we'll touch on the believer's adversary as Paul writes here, against the wiles of the devil. We're going to look at that a little bit today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God. What a blessing it is, again, to be with your people, to sing your praises, to be a part of the family of God, and to be a family, to love one another, to bear with one another, pray with one another, serve together. And again, it blesses my heart to be here this morning with my brothers and sisters. We need each other. So thank you for that. Thank you, God, also, just to exalt the name of Jesus, just to lift high our God this morning in praise. How great thou art. And that song, it seems, well, it's such a great song, but it just doesn't even come close to describing your greatness, though it does a good job. It puts words to our soul that longs to praise you, that wants to lift you up. And we are here today because of your grace, because of your mercy and your love, because you forgive sin. Because you change us. You don't leave us as we were before Christ came into our lives. You don't leave us as sinners. You transform us. You don't leave us empty. You fill us with the Holy Spirit. You change our future. We're no longer destined to condemnation, but destined to be in eternity with you forever. And so, God, we thank you. But because of all of these things, we are enemies of the devil. And as we consider our passage today and the spiritual war that we are engaged in, whether we realize it or not, the enemy hates us because he hates you. He hates those who represent you. He hates those who have been delivered from him, from his kingdom, from his bondage. And so we're here to praise you, God, for that deliverance today. Thank you for delivering us from the bondage of sin, Satan, death, and hell. And thank you, O God, that though we are in this battle, we are not ill-equipped. You have given us what we need in this spiritual battle. As we contend with our adversary, the devil, you've given us what we need to overcome temptation, to overcome despair, to overcome anger, frustration, and to see things as they really are, to remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so, God, use the Word of God today to show us what you've given us, to help us to remember that you've given us what we need to stand against the wiles of the devil, and that we would indeed stand, not fall, not waver, not cave in, not compromise, but stand. Bless the word. Let it speak to each and every heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I I've shared with you before some of my conversion experience when I went down to Florida on a retreat, and it was a youth camp, and how I'd given my life to the Lord, and that really just changed everything. Changed it. It was like almost immediate, just a completely different outlook on life. And but that was early on in the week of camp, and there was several. There was a maybe I don't know how many students were there, 100, 200 students, I forget, from different churches from all over, and so they would put on these different events, my best friend was Pete. I've talked about Pete before, and I felt like Pete, just being in his presence, gave me strength, and so in fact, our friendship would go on. We'd do all kinds of reckless things, things that I would not do if it weren't for the fact that Pete just gave me a boldness and a confidence to do really stupid things. Anyway, I was talking to somebody recently about we would climb trees, small trees, in order to tip the tree. Have you ever done tree tipping before? Mike McDaniels is the only one. David, okay, I got a couple of idiots in the room, including myself. Climbing up the tree just to get that tree to bend. And anyway, that didn't go so well for me. So anyway, but I had the confidence to do it. Well, we going back to this camp, there was this, we had this massive, it was a camp-wide water balloon fight, which probably, I know I've shared this before. But it was just interesting because, so Pete and I, we were, it was like youth group against youth group. And the other youth group, so early on in the Christian life, I was learning about who your enemies were. And the enemies were the other youth groups. And so this was kind of cutthroat water balloon fight. I mean, this was pretty serious stuff. And Pete and I, we stuck together. We, had each other's backs the whole time. We didn't leave one another. We were just supporting one another the whole time. He'd watch, I'd watch, and just backing each other up. And as we're doing this, and we're nailing our enemies with these water balloons. Well, one of the kids in our youth group, so it was the senior high and junior high youth groups together, went down. And Jake Stankunas, he was like probably about the youngest kid in the youth group. So he was like maybe a sixth or seventh grade, and he was really scrawny. That's saying something from a little scrawny kid myself. He was really scrawny, and he was running in abject terror. All right, he was eyes wide, running away, looking back at this monstrous kid from another youth group. I mean, this kid, Goliath, was literally running after him. But this kid, this big, big kid, did not have a water balloon in his hand. And he is chasing after Jake, little Jake. Jake is just running, terror, just horrified about what might happen, because this guy looked like he just wanted to get a hold of Jake and squeeze life out of him. Good youth group event. And so, and Pete, we're the same height, but Pete's kind of like a tank. And so he's just like all strength and muscle, not always, thinking, usually acts before he thought, but kind of like Peter in the Bible. And Pete, I'll never forget this. This is one of the vision in my mind. I don't know how much of it's been embellished since then. You know how stories go. But I literally saw Pete fly. Pete flew in the air like Superman. Fists out. Because there's this big dude standing over Jake Stankunas, because eventually Jake's legs went out from under him. He'd been running for his whole life, and he just collapsed on the ground. Like this. And this big kid with his fists there, and he's standing over him, and he's ready to pound him, and there goes Pete. Because that is the enemy. And by the way, Pete doesn't have any water balloon in his hand at this point either. So Pete launches off the ground. And I don't know, for me it seemed like he went a few feet in the air. And he hits that kid square in the back with his fist, full force, all body, into the back of that kid. And that big, huge Goliath, like David's stone and Goliath's forehead, that guy just comes crashing down, just misses Jake barely, crashes into the ground. And then And I tell you, and it's funny because this the what reason what this story reminded me is because the word to stand in the Greek, it means to make firm, to fix, to be established. It means to keep one's place. In other words, to be immovable. It means to be ready or to keep intact. It means to continue to be unmoved. And so there's Pete. So he not only did he knock the guy down, but he's ready for the guy to get back up. I had just become a Christian, like the day before. And so I thought, if this is Christianity, I'm all in. This is like, what an experience of real Christianity. I don't know anything. But there's Pete, my hero. Superman knocking the enemy down and standing there ready to meet the enemy when he stands back up. Well, eventually I learned that maybe that wasn't quite the best way to handle it. I don't know. Jake got out okay. You know, so I guess it depends on how you want to use that story to justify what you do. But Paul, as we get to this place in Ephesians, and again, he's been, since chapter 4, he's been laying down the practical application of our position in Christ, verses 1 through 3, or chapters 1 through 3. And so here, Paul, now when he says finally, because there we have finally, it's not like it's the last teaching in that stuff. Don't look, I mean, while he lays this foundation, it's not like, oh, and by the way. Don't see this finally as a way of saying, and by the way, this is also important. This is meant to be considered in light of everything that has gone before. Okay? So in other words, everything that has gone before, his teachings about marriage, his teachings about the church, his teachings about, again, godly morality and being in the light and not being in the darkness, and all of these things is in the context of this passage right here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's see, here we are. There we go. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What he's saying here right now is prepare for battle. All of the things that he's just taught, all the things that he's just established as an important part of the Christian life, he's saying here, in light of that, be prepared to contend for the faith. Be prepared to defend these things. Be prepared for the spiritual battle. All of these things are going to come under attack. The church is going to come under attack. The church in Ephesus is going to come under attack. It is already under attack. In fact, for you and I, it's be prepared for what's to come, but it's also be prepared for what you are already in. And maybe you don't even realize it. The battle is here. And that's what he's saying. The battle is here. And so he is exhorting the believers that if you are going to stand on the word of God, if you are going to stand on the promises of God, remember to go back to chapter 1, all those wonderful promises and the working out of the cross and what Christ has done for us. If you're going to stand on these things, if you're going to build a marriage on the Lord, if you're going to take the word of God seriously and raise your children in the Lord to resist this culture, if you're going to shine the light in the darkness, go to chapter 5, it talks about that. If you're going to be the body of Christ, then prepare for battle. So when he says, be strong, the word itself means to be endued with strength. It's from a word that means to put on and duo. It means to put clothing on. And so the word means be clothed with strength. Be clothed with strength. Clothe yourself, he's saying here. Clothe yourself with the power of his might. This, of course, points to the armor of God, which we're not going to quite get into today, but we'll see how that kind of leads into that. We'll look at each of the pieces of armor as we go. once we get there. But we must be strong in the Lord because we're in a fight. You and I will require the power and might of Almighty God. We require the power and might of Almighty God in our church, in our marriages, in our families. But he says, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Which suggests that when God gives strength, he gives himself. He doesn't just give power. He is power. And so to give power and to give might and to give strength is really to put on him. It's his presence that gives us power. Again, I think of Pete, how Pete's presence, just being with Pete, gave me strength to do crazy things. But in regards to our passage here, when God is with us, who can be against us, right? This Joshua, you remember the words to Joshua, God's words to Joshua. Moses had died, and Joshua has to step up. He's got to lead Israel into the promised land. He's got to take the responsibility that Moses had carried. So he's obviously afraid. But the Lord says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? What did he say? Say it like you mean it. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In other words, he wasn't just giving him strength. He was saying, I will be with you and you will have strength. Paul, he touched on this, and he talked about his own personal experience about receiving strength because God was with him. You're familiar with 2 Corinthians 12 when he was given the thorn in the flesh. Verse 7 and following said, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that I am strong. What makes the weak strong? God's presence in our lives. The Lord Jesus being with us gives us strength. He wrote in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he wrote to Timothy in his last letter, last words that Paul had written before his martyrdom, writing to Timothy, and he talked about how many folks had abandoned him, had left him, and he was alone. And he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Have you experienced that in your life? You knew it was the Lord himself staying with. Listen, I don't need God to send strength in a package to me. I need God himself. Amen? That is what Paul is saying is available to the believer. His strength, his power, his might, his presence. So Paul goes on. We'll get our other verse ready here. Right about there. So Paul would have the Christian to be aware that there is a spiritual battle. Again, there is more going on in this world and in your own lives than meets the eye. Paul has been praying that our eyes would be open. He's suggesting here strongly, hey, listen, who you think is your enemy isn't the real enemy. There is a spiritual battle. We've been given spiritual strength and spiritual weapons. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so Paul said, listen, we're in a war, but the weapons that we've been given are not of this world. In fact, they're the same weapons that Jesus was given when he had to face temptation and had to face the devil. We've been given the same weapons. In fact, we'll get into this, but it's basically Christ's armor. It's God's armor. It's the armor of God. And so we've been given spiritual strength and spiritual weapons because we have a spiritual enemy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to say the word. Say it like you mean it. Stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil. Diabolos is in the Greek. It means slanderer. So this enemy of God and this enemy of the church and this enemy of the believer is referred to many, many times in the scripture, referred to a number of ways, given a number of titles and names. We know he is called Satan in a multitude of places. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he's referred to as the God of this age, little g, God of this age. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, he's referred to as the serpent. We also think about the garden. He's the serpent in the garden. In 2 Corinthians 11, 14, he's referred to as an angel of light. Or, in other words, one who is masquerading as an angel of light. In 1 Peter, Peter refers to him as our adversary, the devil, who is a roaring lion. Right? In Revelation 12, he's referred to as the great dragon. Jesus refers to in Matthew 12, 29 as the strong man. In Matthew 4, 3, he's referred to as the tempter. John 12, 31, Jesus refers to him as the ruler, little r, ruler of this world. John the apostle, 1 John 5, 19, he's referred to as the wicked one. Jesus refers to him in John 8, 44 as the father of lies. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. And Paul refers to him in chapter 2 as the prince of power of the air and the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Again, there are other titles as well. This is just one long list of some of the names and some of the titles and some of the descriptions of our enemy, but these titles and these descriptions, and especially as we get into verse 12, suggest that the devil has a level of authority and commands various agencies and rulers and that operate according to his government. Do you understand that there is a sense in which there is a real hierarchy in his kingdom? So when we think about the devil, we think about the prince of the power of the air, we think about the ruler of this world, we need to think in terms of governments. And I'm not talking national, I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about spiritual governments and spiritual rulers and spiritual powers. There is a hierarchy of which Satan is chief. And so, that is why he says, and again, this gives us some insight, a little more insight into our spiritual foe and the spiritual battle that we're in. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What is he saying? He's saying that what you see, the people, those rulers, those tyrants, they're all being used, but they are not the primary enemy. Your difficult neighbor. Last week we talked about your garden hose, whatever. All of those things are not your real enemy. By the way, I had a friend, one of our brothers here, confided in me in that Brother, I also struggle with garden hoses. I got a Randy also, you know, we might need to connect and figure out how to overcome. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he goes on, here's the real battle, here's the real enemy that we contend with. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, our enemy is organized. There is a strategy to his attempts and his efforts to destroy. In other words, he has a plan. We know that he's not omniscient because he's not big G God. He's little G, not a God in any equality with the God of the universe. He is a created being, but he is a being. He has a personality. And he's in charge. And while he might not be messing with you, which he's probably off somewhere else, he's over in Israel somewhere, I don't know. But he's got a host of other real beings. Bible refers to them as devils and demons. And they're the ones that you have to contend with. And if you talk like that about those kind of things in this world, this materialistic world, this world of intellectual elites, we're nuts. But they're blind. They cannot see. And Paul is saying, you and I have the capacity to see with eyes of faith this real world with real devils, real enemies that have a real plan. They answer to their chief. You see, I think we've been influenced by our culture especially a culture that revels in fantasy. We don't do this over, but there's some ways in which some of this stuff kind of goes into a kind of a fantasy realm. It's just hard for us to grasp, to get our minds around that. But Paul is saying, listen, this is real. This is deadly business. This is serious stuff. And so it is against an organized, scheming, cunning, crafty, clever adversary that we wrestle with. We are in a struggle. The word wrestle, it means a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other by holding the opponent down with his hand upon his neck. The adversary is wrestling to win. And one of his strategies is to influence believers in such a way that they don't realize that they're on the mat with him. Because if you don't know that you're in a wrestling match, you won't fight. You won't engage. You won't struggle. It'll be easy to take you down. I remember when I was a kid, and it was sixth grade, and I hated wrestling class. No offense to those that are wrestlers out there. I was not into that. I don't know. And part of it was because, I was a little kid and you had to end up wrestling with another. And you just didn't want to get pinned down in front of the whole class, And I remember getting paired up with this one kid. And he was a little bigger than, he was bigger than me. It didn't take much. And he was bigger than me. In fact, I remember I had these shorts. And back then, we wore high shorts. I don't know what it was. And I have a birthmark right on my leg, right here. And it's like, I'm like trying to, and for whatever reason, you get like self-conscious and I'm trying to pull the short over the birthmark. And it was these weird shorts. They were these white shorts, which nothing wrong with the white shorts. It was like the Izod, I think. It was like an alligator on it, right? But they were like terry cloth. Terry cloth white shorts. Short shorts. I mean, you know, you got to be careful if you're wrestling. You're wrestling with these shorts that you're trying to kind of pull out. I don't know. I just felt kind of naked out there. And sometimes you feel like these shorts, you felt more naked wearing them than you did without wearing them. You know? But I remember I feeling like, you know, I could take this kid. You know, I know I'm faster than him. You know, I can move and I have a lot of energy. And, you know, and I remember going out with this kid, you know, hoping that my shorts don't fly off or whatever. That's the fear in junior high school, right? But I remember going, and I know I was, this kid was barely moving. You know, he went out, you know, he's kind of, you know, you go out there first and he's there like this and you're supposed to try to make a move on him. And if you can imagine, like, it would be like, if you've seen my dog, I got two dogs, Theo, should have put a picture. He's big, big dog. And then there's Boone, little dog. Boone thinks he's a big dog. Boone will kind of wrestle with Theo, and it's really cute. You know, they'll be out in the yard, and big Theo will flop on his back, and Boone thinks he's got him by the scuff, but all Theo has to do is just, like, open his mouth and just grab his head. Kind of just reminds him who's really the big dog. Well, that's, so I'm using that as an analogy, because there's me with this, and I'm just kind of the little dog, just whipping all over and trying, but he just kind of stands there. And by the, he doesn't even move, and by the time, I'm done. I've just used up all my energy. I mean, he doesn't have to do anything. I'm utterly exhausted, and so he just grabs me and pins me down. It wasn't for lack of effort, I just didn't have the strength to keep it going. Wrestling the bigger guy. We're in a wrestling match. I sure wanted to win, but I didn't. The other guy was bigger. And I don't know if that was his method of attack. Just let me burn out. It's pretty smart. And the enemy's pretty smart. In fact, the word wile, the wiles of the devil, methodia, it's where we get method from. And it means deceit or trickery, cunning arts. In other words, the enemy attacks with a method. He attacks with forethought. He has a plan. It's with precision and with purpose. That's the word behind wiles. There's a method of attack. There's, again, a precision to it. There's a purpose in it. He can bide his time. He can wait for you to burn it all out and then attack. He can wait for you to use all your energy and your own strength. He can, his strategy, wait for you to let your guard down. In fact, one of the greatest moments in your life to hit you is when you're on a high. Maybe a high spiritually. Because right after that high, your guard's off, or can be off, and then he attacks. He's got a purpose, a method in which he attacks. And so, this enemy, as we've been considering, you can go to all those different passages where, and the Bible's, and I love the Word of God because it explains real life. This is real stuff. This is what you deal with, what I deal with every day. And Paul just wants us to understand, listen, this enemy is bigger, smarter, and stronger than you. He is. Now, we don't ever want to give him more credit than he deserves. Because you can't make the Christian do anything. Right? Can't make you do anything. But he sure can influence and tempt and shoot his arrows. We'll get into that in the next week or so. Look at what those are, what kind of arrows he shoots at us. So he is bigger, smarter, and stronger than any of us, but he is not bigger, smarter, and stronger than Jesus. Amen? And if he's not bigger and stronger than Jesus, then he's and smarter than Jesus, then he's not bigger, smarter, and stronger than the one who was put on the armor of God. It's Jesus' armor. In fact, to put on his armor is a guarantee to win. It is a guarantee. You cannot put on the armor of God and not beat the devil. Because it's his armor. It's his presence. It's his power. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, you know, it's one thing to talk about the enemy, but we want to make sure we balance our understanding of our enemy with who's the real victor. You see, the entire premise of Ephesians is that Jesus Christ has already defeated the devil. Okay? He's already defeated our adversary. Satan attempted to thwart, as it says in chapter 1, the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He did everything that he could. He sought to undermine prophecy. He sought to undermine the will of God that was established before time began. That's what he tried to do. Ephesians 1 through 3 is a demonstration that he did not do that. He could not do that. You see, he wanted to keep Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 from happening. He couldn't. He tried and failed. He could not keep Christ from building his church. So this battle of which Paul refers is founded upon the truth that Christ has already won. Amen? 1 John 3 verse 8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, but for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Hebrews 2 verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, being Christ, himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is, the devil. And then Colossians 2:15 speaks to this, speaks of Christ having disarmed principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. Paul is saying in Colossians that those principalities and powers have already been defeated. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You and I contend with the devil, but he's a defeated foe. We're not saying that he doesn't have power. He still does. But he doesn't have power over you. He doesn't have power over you. He did, but no longer, because you're in Christ Jesus. Listen, the fact that you and I are here today, as children of God, as new creations, born again, having been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, being in the body of Christ, being the church, we are a testimony. Listen, you being here today is proof. It is proof. Your salvation, your coming to Christ is proof that Jesus beat the devil. You understand that? Paul wants us to understand this. We contend with the foe. He's real. But according to Genesis 3:15, his head was crushed. He's kind of walking around wounded. He's defeated. He doesn't want you and I to think that way. He doesn't want you and I to believe that. We are not talking about enemy on the same level as God. Satan, while we want to have a respect for him, like we would respect fire, we know his defeat is sure. Guess what's going to happen to him? Guess what he's not looking forward to? Even us saying that, thinking that, he's like, ah! Lake of fire for eternity. No wonder he's upset. So God has made it possible for us to withstand in the evil day and, having done all, to stand. You know, it made me think of David when he had to face Goliath back in 1 Samuel 17. It says, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. You remember the Goliath was mocking God and mocking the people of Israel. And David had showed up, and he had to deal with his brother who was mocking him, and what are you doing here, kid, and all that kind of stuff. And he's the only one that seems to be willing to go out there and try to silence this guy mocking God. And so there David, Saul said, hey, go ahead and put on my armor. Well, the armor didn't fit. He didn't need Saul's armor. He was already armored up. He was already armored up. So David goes out, a spiritual armor, by the way. And Goliath, as he draws near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. That had to be kind of funny, right? So he had Goliath, like 9-something feet tall, and then he had a shield bearer. And there's David, no sword, no shield. Some rocks. I mean, it had to be kind of comical, right? Oh, it was. I mean, I think that obviously Goliath thought this was a big joke. In fact, he says, when the Philistine looked down and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. It's kind of funny too. I don't know. All the Philistines are ugly. And Goliath is especially ugly. And yet I think Goliath's just like, you know, not only did you send me out this kid, but man, he's good looking. I mean, the kid is handsome. You know, and I'm going to miss, yeah. I mean, what are you sending me out here, you know? I don't know, well, you know, David, he's looking good out there. You're coming there. All you sent out to me was a good-looking kid. I'm gonna take care of him. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks? I guess he was referring to this slingshot. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, he's a kid. I don't know, he's like a young teenager. Maybe he's going through puberty. You know, his voice, you know, like my sons have done this. Elijah's kind of in there. He's got this voice, you know. I don't know. I mean, that would even add insult to injury. David opens his mouth. Hey, you! You big ugly guy! You know, I don't know. His voice is cracking. I love God's sense of humor. Sends out a kid going through puberty out there to take care of Goliath. You come to me with sword, with spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. Pretty bold statement. That yapping mouth is going to be on the ground. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines. He's not going to stop with Goliath. He's going to go after all the Philistines. In fact, I think that Goliath had a few brothers. In fact, I know he had a few brothers. By the way, I think that's why David grabbed like 5 stones. Because his brothers were out there too. And I'll take care of the big brothers too. I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, of the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Say it. The battle is the Lord's. Listen. David, obviously, this is all faith. He is seeing more than meets the eye. Okay? There is a God there in the Valley of Elah that he sees with eyes of faith. That's bigger than Goliath. But David had to go out into that field of battle, and he had a fight. He had to go to the creek, maybe on the way, maybe the creek nearby in the Valley of Elah, to go in, and he grabbed those five smooth stones from the creek, put them in his little pouch. He had to assess the situation. He had to size up the giant. And he maybe pulled up his breeches, tightened his sandals, and he had to go out there and stand. And he had to take whatever Goliath threw at him. He was prepared to throw a javelin. He was prepared to swing a sword. And he was throwing all kinds of insults at God, Israel, and David. But he had to stand out there and he had to take it. And you know what? Goliath was bigger, smarter in terms of military experience, and stronger than David. But he was not bigger, smarter, and stronger than God. And so how could David do this? How could David go out? You and I are facing a bigger, smarter, and stronger enemy, and you and I cannot overcome him. But God. Because the child of God who has the armor of God has God. Amen? We have God, and we can go out into the Valley of Elah, and we can face, size up the giant, but we know that our God is bigger, smarter, and stronger than that giant. And we can say with the utmost confidence, I'm going to take your head off, and it's going to be on the ground, and I'm going to do it with your own sword. We are in a spiritual battle. We've been called to it. Too many of us live unaware of the battle. It's a real enemy. It's been given many names. There is a hierarchy. There's a strategy. Principalities and powers and rulers. And they're all, the plan, ultimate plan, is to destroy you. Why you? Because you represent him. So you and I have to take our representation seriously. Our families represent Christ. Our church represents Christ. Our marriages represent Christ. Our testimony represents Christ. And the enemy, every one of those, puts a bullseye on you. It's real. And people in the church are falling left and right. Not because they did not have the capacity to stand, but because they did not put on the armor of God. They did not get strength from the Lord. They thought maybe they could do it themselves. And nobody can face Goliath on their own. So we can step onto the battlefield and wrestle. And we can withstand in the evil day with complete confidence that the battle is the Lord's. Amen? The battle is the Lord's. John writes this, he who is in you is what? You know it. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There's a reason why that verse is there. Because there is one who wants to destroy you and your family and your marriage and your church. But we are not left to ourselves. We have been given one who is greater than him. And he lives in us. Amen? Yes. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you that what Paul has done here is he's kind of through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God, he's just kind of pulled a curtain on reality so that we might see what is real. And we ask, oh God, that you would Help us, one, to be aware that this is a spiritual battle and that we have a real enemy, an enemy of our souls. But then to see that we cannot, and confess, we cannot contend with him unless we are armored up. We are with you, putting on Christ, putting on the armor of God. So God, help us to take the battle seriously and have confidence in you and the sufficiency of your grace and your strength that we might withstand and stand in the evil day. Help us to be a church that doesn't cave in to the culture, to the deception. Lord, as times get hard, as the days ahead get harder and harder on the church, help us to stand. Help us to not give in, to not compromise. Help us to, like I think of fighting in that water balloon fight with Pete, help us to have each other's backs. Help us to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to take up the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Help us to pay attention, especially in those days, in those moments where we could be weak. Help us not let our guard down. Help us to stand strong, to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Thank you again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.